I'm thankful it's only by grace, aren't you? If I were to stand before God someday and he were to look just at the totality of my life and determine if I could enter heaven by what I had or had not done, I'd never make it. Same's true for you, by the way. Don't just say amen for me, say amen for you. It's true for you too. Thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the story was told of a little girl who was trying very hard to make her ill mother feel better. So she thought, what can I do to help my mom since she's not feeling well? Her mom was sick and in bed. And the girl had a thought, so she slipped into the kitchen. You see, she had seen her mother often when her father was not feeling well. Her mother would make tea and take it to her father, and the tea would be a comfort and help him. And so the little girl went into the kitchen and did her best to follow what she'd seen her mother do so many times. And with cup and saucer in hand, she took the tea into her mother's bedroom. And her mother was touched by this sweet act of compassion, and she showered praise on her daughter and said to her, "I didn't know that you could make tea." The little girl beamed with pride. She told her mother how she did it. She explained, "Well, I boiled the water with the tea leaves together just like you always do." Her mother's listening attentively. She's sipping the tea. And then the girl continued her story by saying, "I did that, and then I couldn't find the strainer that you use to get the leaves out of the liquid, and so I used the fly swatter." Her mom nearly spit out the tea as she exclaimed, "You use the fly swatter?" The little girl, seeing the concern in her mother, decided to try to comfort her mother by saying, "Oh, Mom, it's okay. Don't worry. I use the old fly swatter, not the new one." She tried. A lot of people, not necessarily everyone, but a lot of people have a natural sympathy for people who are sick. You hear of a loved one, or maybe it's someone in your own home, a spouse or one of your children, maybe for you grandparents, one of your grandchildren, you hear that they're sick. Or maybe it's a coworker, a neighbor, or a friend, a fellow church family member. You hear that they're sick, that they're not feeling well, they're down in some way, and you feel for them. You have some concern, some sympathy that they're not feeling well, or they're down. And often, along with that sympathy is a desire to do something to help. What can I do to help relieve that person? What can I do to help them feel a little better? That showed up in my house Sunday morning. Stephanie expressed her desire, as I was dealing with a plague known as kidney stones, to do something to help me. Even on Wednesday evening, I was still dealing with some of the residual discomfort and all of that. And Stephanie, after we returned home from small groups on Wednesday night, she expressed to me how much on Sunday she wanted to do something to help me and to comfort me and help me find relief. And I told her, "I understand it's okay, but when you're dying, there's nothing you can do." But many of us know what it is to sympathize for, desire to do something for that person who's sick, who's not feeling well, or who's down. After Jesus walked to his disciples during the storm, the wind was causing them to grow, he arrived at the boat and tells us that immediately they were at the land. Jesus introduced teleportation, and miraculously they made their way to shore, a series of phenomenal events start to unfold. The Bible tells us they land in an area just southwest of Capernaum called Gennesaret, and there in that pretty densely populated region, we begin to see these events unfold. Listen to and follow along to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6, there's just four verses 53 through 56, that describe these phenomenal events that take place in this region known as Gennesaret. Mark 6, verse 53, "And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole." As many as touched him were made whole. Simply, the passage informs us that Jesus journeyed through this region. And as he did, many sick people were brought to him, and those who touched him were healed. They were made completely whole. And today, as we look at this passage, I want us to look at the text and the activities in it in a spiritual light. And interestingly enough, all of the words that are used to describe the physical sickness and the healing in this text are also used in the New Testament in that way. For example, in verse number 55, you find this phrase, "were sick." It's a combination of a verb and an adverb, and it's used in the New Testament in a multitude of ways in both physical and spiritual senses. In fact, when you read through the book of Romans in particular, you'll find this same Greek word translated evil many times. And it's used to describe both natural evil, you know, just hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes and rainstorms and floods, just things that are natural to humanity in a broken world. This word is also used, though, to describe moral evil, the wrong and sinful choices that people make. In verse number 56, we find the word "sick." It's a completely different word than the one used in verse 55. Here, this word simply means feeble or weak, but it's also used in other places in a figurative sense. For example, you'll find this phrase in the Bible, "they were weak in faith," "weak in spirit," same word. And then that word "whole" at the end of the text. This word, used throughout the New Testament, is most often translated "save." In fact, it's the word used in Matthew 1:21, where the Bible says of Jesus, as the angel told Joseph what they were to name the baby conceived in Mary's womb, "he shall save his people from their sins." Same word. In Luke chapter 19:10, as Jesus concluded his time with Zacchaeus, who believed on Jesus, placed his faith in Jesus, Jesus said this of himself, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Same word that's translated "whole" here in verse 56 of Mark 6. So we could condense it. This text really reveals two simple truths, two simple statements to us. Number one is this: sick people need Jesus. Can you agree with that today? Sick people need Jesus. And then the second statement that can describe this text is this: Jesus meets the needs of hurting people, or Jesus makes sick people whole. So today I want to preach this message to you: sick people need Jesus. Jesus used the same type of analogy in another text back in Mark chapter 2, verse number 17, where Jesus had called Matthew to follow him, the tax collector. And I'm sure even Jesus' other disciples already following him were a little surprised that Jesus would call a traitor to the nation to follow him. Jesus would call someone as dishonest and low as a tax collector, not just any tax collector, a Jewish tax collector, to follow him. But even more appalled were the Pharisees. When Jesus went to Matthew's house and they had dinner at Matthew's house, and Matthew invited some of his publican friends, Matthew invited some of his acquaintances who were sinners. And the Pharisees showed up and they said, "How can you be eating with tax collectors and sinners?" And here was Jesus' response, Mark 2:17. "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In the analogy, sick equals what? Sinner. Physician equals what? Jesus, the Savior. What does this mean for me? If you're sick, you need Jesus. Please understand, I'm not just talking about a physical sickness. You've got a cold, you're experiencing the flu, you've got some disease that is perhaps even terminal. As I say that, please understand that if anyone can heal you, it is Jesus. But when I say if you're sick, you need Jesus, I'm talking about a sickness that is even greater than a cold or the flu or even a terminal disease of the body. I am talking of the sickness of sin, which condemns all of us before a holy God to an eternity in a place called hell. And if you are sick today, you need Jesus. Come and believe on him. He is the only one who can make you whole. You say, "Okay, Pastor, I have been made whole by Jesus. What does the passage have for me today?" Here it is. If you've been made whole by Jesus, you need to do what you can to get sick people to him. That's what we see in the text, isn't it? How can we get sick people to Jesus? What do we need to do? What can we do to get sick people to Jesus? Through this record, at the close of Mark 6, we'll identify actions that we can take to get sick people to Jesus. Number one is this: to get sick people to Jesus, we need to go to them. To get sick people to Jesus, we need to go to them. Look back in your Bibles at Mark 6:53 through 56, and what do you see happen? Jesus and the disciples show up. They get to shore, they anchor the boat, they get off the boat onto the coastline, and as they begin to make their way into the inner land, as they begin to make their way through the region, the Bible says that the people of that area see him and they recognize him. They knew who he was. And immediately, what did they do? As soon as they recognized who Jesus was, They began to go about throughout the region, gathering sick people to bring them to Jesus where he was. It didn't matter if he made his way into the village. It didn't matter if he made his way into the city or if he was just going through the country, the very rural areas. People, when they saw Jesus and knew who he was, it's the miracle worker, they're going all over the place to get people to Jesus. If I asked you today, what is the number one responsibility of different vocations, and asked you to describe it in one simple phrase or word, you could probably do so for many. So let me give you some. A vocation that you can describe what they do in one word or a simple phrase. A pilot. Fly. A salesman. Sell. A mechanic. Repair. Fix. A chef. Cook. A farmer. Farm. A policeman. Serve. Perhaps protect. A fireman. Rescue. Or fight fires. A doctor. Treat. Now, if I asked you the number one responsibility of a believer and asked you to describe it in one simple word or phrase, what would it be? I submit to you this morning that the answer is go. Think about it. When Jesus called the specially chosen disciples, you can read this in each of the Gospels. When he found Andrew and Peter and James and John on the seashore and he called them to follow him, he told them that it was for a specific purpose. He said, come follow me, I will make you something, what? Fishers of men. Now think about it even in these terms. If I like fishing, and I'm going to go do fishing, what do I say? I am going fishing, right? You don't say this necessarily. Well, I'm going to the lake, and I'm going to sit on the shore of the lake, and I'm going to let the fish come to me. Can you imagine someone sitting there on the shore? You don't see any tackle. You don't see any fishing poles, nothing. They're just sitting on the shore. And maybe you pass by and you ask them what they're doing. And they say this, I am letting fish come to me. What would you think? Crazy. Foolish. Maybe ignorant. Something along those lines. We don't say that. I'm going to go to the lake and let the fish come to me. No, we say I am going fishing. Jesus told the disciples when he called them, I am calling you for a specific purpose. I am going to make you fishers of men. And just like you have to go fishing for fish, guess what, friends? You have to go fishing for men. In Luke 6, when Jesus called the 12, he had many disciples beyond the 12. But these 12 that he would specially call to teach them and train them, the Bible tells us he not only named them a disciples, but he named them something else. What? Apostles. Do you know what the word apostles means? Very simply, it means sent ones. Jesus called them because he was going to send them out. They were going to go. The final word of Jesus to these 12 and the other followers who remained true and continued with him even after his crucifixion and resurrection, what was the final word to them? Go. In Acts chapter 1, before ascending to heaven, Jesus gave those disciples another title which described their purpose and their mission. What was that title? Witness. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Over and over again, from the time he called them and the training period of 3.5 years or so, And before he ascended to heaven, after his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus' message about their mission remained the same. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to go. You're apostles, sent ones. I'm going to send you out. You're going to go. Hey, my command to you is go. You'll be witnesses unto me. Go. The Bible tells us in Mark 6, when Jesus arrived there, Gennesaret, those who knew and recognized him immediately went about the region to gather sick people for what purpose? To bring them to Jesus. This is the crucial activity that is often missed so that we fail before we even begin. If we are going to get sick people to Jesus, we have to go. It's not just going to happen. It's not just going to naturally occur. We cannot gather here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday and just wish somebody is going to show up. You and I can't go through our lives and get to heaven and just wish, well, I wish that I made a difference at some point in my life and somebody came to Jesus through me and show up before God and wish that we'll hear something like that. No, if we're going to see sick people get to Jesus, friends, it's not just about sitting back and waiting for it to happen. We have to go. We have to go. Number two, to get sick people to Jesus, we have to go to them. To get sick people to Jesus, we must carry them to him. Look again, would you? Can you see what's going on in Mark's record here? They ran about the whole region, verse 55, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick when they heard where he was. I mean, can you picture this? Jesus arrives on shore, people recognize him. And I'm going to go get a sick person that I know. There's someone that I see begging outside the synagogue in my village, and I'm going to go and get them. I mean, I can imagine this morning that there were blind and deaf and dumb and paralyzed and withered hands and feet and legs and all sorts of diseases that were coming, people being brought to Jesus. And there were those who could not get there on their own. They were either so sick or their particular disease paralyzed them. And like we see in Mark chapter 2, where the four friends bear their friend on the bed to Jesus and let him down through the roof, these people are going, and if they need to get their friend to Jesus, to get their loved one to Jesus, they're carrying the bed, they're dragging the mat, they're doing whatever they can to get people to Jesus. And that is the very point that I want you to take with you. As they are going out, finding sick people, they are getting them to Jesus however they could. How can you get sick people to Jesus? I love what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9. It's instructive and challenging. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, Paul wrote these words, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul's saying, in a way, I don't owe anybody anything. I'm not in debt to anyone. And yet I've made myself a servant to all. He goes on and he says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men." Why? "That I might by all means save some." And this I do, why? For the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What do you do for the gospel's sake? Is there anything that you can name? As you go through your life, we have some similarities in that sense, don't we? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And as you live out your life, whatever that means, those 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, what do you do for the gospel's sake? Go. Brother Kevin, there's someone at the door. Would you help us out? If go is the number one responsibility of the believer, that brings sick people to Jesus, what do you do for the gospel's sake? If that's your number one mission, if that's your number one purpose, is there something you are doing? Can you name anything? What did Paul say? Paul said, hey, I'm going to do whatever. If it's someone who's Jewish, I'm going to make myself like a Jew. If it's someone who is under law, I'm going to make myself like under the law. If it's someone who's without law, now he says, not without law to God. I'm not going to just, you know, live however to try to reach someone. What he's saying is, I'm going to be under the law to Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love is the main one. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Galatians chapter 6 tells us that we're to treat each other in that manner according to the law of Christ. And through that passage, it shows us what it means to be compassionate, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, to reach out to those who are in need and seek to meet their need. What is Paul saying? I'm not going to build walls. I'm not going to draw lines. I'm not going to say, you know what, my time is my own, and I'm going to use my time for me and for mine. Paul says, no, that's not the way I'm going to live my life. My mission and my purpose is to go, and I'm going to go. And as I go, I'm going to seek to bring sick people to Jesus. And that means I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring sick people to Jesus for the gospel's sake. So the question that I need to answer in my life is, what am I doing for the gospel's sake? How should we be going to sick people and carrying them to Jesus? I believe Mark 6 gives us several clues. Number one, I would say this cooperatively. Mark 6, verse 54, and when they were come out of the ship, that's Jesus and his disciples, straightway they, the people of the region, knew him. And they ran throughout that whole region round about, and they began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or countries, they laid the sick in the streets, and they besought him that they might touch him, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. I want to remind you this morning that one of the purposes of the local New Testament church is that we would work together for the sake of the gospel. Yes, in our individual lives, we are seeking to reach others, but that should come out of and flow from the local community of believers, where we gather together to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to pray for one another, to build each other up. And why do we do that? Ephesians 4 tells us that God gave some gifts to the church, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why? For the building up of the saints. For what purpose? The work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Man, we should be working toward this together. Notice, how should we be going to sick people and carrying them to Jesus? Imperatively. Now, don't think, okay, command. Yes, we are commanded, but That's not the sense in which I'm using it here. If we were to use this word in the sense I'm thinking, we might say something like this. Someone is sick physically and we need to get them to the hospital. We might say it's imperative that we get to the hospital right now. Like, it's important. It's priority. That's what needs to happen. It's imperative that I take care of my family. It's imperative that I eat sometime during the course of a week. I mean, these things are imperative. They're important. They need to happen. What do we see as far as that goes in this text? Notice it says in verse number 55, they what? Ran. Oh, when they saw Jesus and recognized him there, friends, I'm telling you right now, they didn't stop and think about it. They didn't just mosey on out and go looking around for sick people. No, they ran. It was imperative. They were urgent about this. I wonder if that's true in your life and in mine. Notice we need to go inclusively. The Bible says here in verse number 55, they ran about that what? Whole region. They didn't leave anyone out. They went to every city, every village, every part of the country, and wherever there were sick people, they gathered them up and brought them to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1, verse 8? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. He didn't leave anyone out. Friends, he didn't partition up Jerusalem and say, only these parts of Jerusalem. He didn't say, only these parts of Judea, only these parts of Samaria, only this part of the world. Jesus said, all of it. Reach everyone. In the parable where the master takes the servants and they're to call others to come to the marriage supper, and the analogy is the marriage supper of the Lamb. To be a part of that marriage supper of the Lamb, you have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to have responded to the gospel in faith. And the master tells the servants, you go out into every highway and byway. You go to every hedge and shake the hedges out, and you bring everyone you find to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Your job and mine, friend, is to go out into every part of our community, to every person in our community. The reality is a little picky and choosy about people. Isn't that true? Has there ever been a time where maybe you avoided somebody? Maybe even God impresses on your heart to give someone a gospel tract. And sometimes when God impresses you that way, you do, and sometimes you don't, and sometimes the deciding factor is the person. What they look like. What they smell like. How they appear. Whatever it may be. They went to the whole region. They gathered up everybody. Notice, how should we be going to sick people and carrying them to Jesus? It needs to be intentionally. Again, the Bible says they carried them about where they heard he was. Oh, when they went out, they went with intention. They went with purpose. They were on a mission. I'm going to find those sick people and I'm going to do what I can do to get them to Jesus. And then I'll ask you to see this. They did it interactively. They carried them. They laid them where he was. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that requires some interaction? Can I say this, and if this offends you, I'm sorry, but it's Bible. I've heard it. You've probably heard it. This idea that we need to avoid any interaction with people in our world. This idea that, you know, we shouldn't spend time with or spend time trying to get to know or befriending those out there is not biblical. It's not. You don't find that in the scripture. What I find again, and I want to ask you to think back with me again on what Jesus said in Mark 2:17. I'm going to remind you of it. They that are whole need not a physician, that they that are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen to Matthew's version, Matthew 9, verses 12 through 13. But when Jesus heard that, when he heard what? The Pharisees saying, why are you eating with publicans and sinners? How dare you be doing that? Their sin is going to rub off on you. Jesus said this, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Can I say this to you? What happened? Jesus denounced the Pharisees for their attitudes. What was the Pharisee attitude? I'm not going to mingle with sinners. I'm not going to interact with them. If I interact with them, their sin is going to rub off on me. If I spend time with them, if I relate to them, if I try to befriend them, it's going to rub off on me. So I'm going to stay as far away as I can. What did Jesus say? You're wrong. In Matthew 9 and Mark 2, Jesus indicated he clearly believed that reaching sinners, that helping sick people involved going to them and interacting with them. And that interaction, by the way, is not just about befriending. It should include a call to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. So listen, friends, to get sick people to Jesus, we need to go to them. We need to carry them to him. And then I want you to see this thirdly. To get sick people to Jesus, we need to beseech him for them. Mark 6, verse 56. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, that's those who ran about and gathered them, laid the sick in the streets, and besought him. Who's doing this? It's a little difficult to tell in the text. But the language, the grammar, seems to indicate the people who are bringing the sick people are also the ones beseeching him, that the sick might touch him and be healed. Besought here in the text means to ask for earnestly, to beg or to plead. These people who were bringing the sick to Jesus were earnestly pleading for the opportunity to touch him that they might be healed. How is it that you and I beseech Jesus or God for things? Prayer. And prayer for the lost has a strong biblical basis. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He felt it in his heart. It was a burden he carried with him. Back in Romans chapter 9, he said, I wish I could be cursed from God forever that all of my countrymen might be saved. He couldn't do that. So what was the next best thing Paul could do? Have a burden in his heart that drove him to pray for them. Paul wrote to Timothy, who pastored the church at Ephesus. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he exhorted Timothy to lead the church in making praying for the lost a priority in ministry. He wrote this, I exhort therefore that first of all, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Paul's not jumping from one idea to another. He's telling Timothy, you're the pastor of the church. Ephesus. And as you pastor that church, here is something that you need to make a priority in your teaching and preaching. Here's something you need to make sure is a priority in ministry, that you pray, that you intercede, that you supplicate and give thanks for all men, in part because God wants everyone to be saved. What does that mean, friends? You and I ought to be busy for people to be saved. It ought to be a priority in our lives. Can I ask you, as I've asked you before, is there someone on your heart that you are praying for consistently that does not know Christ to come to Jesus Christ? Do you have that person? Do you have those people? I can tell you today that I am praying for several to come to Christ on a regular basis. But friends, let's move beyond that. You say, Pastor, but that's what we should be doing. That's right. But remember, we ought to be doing this cooperatively. Can I ask you, have you asked your pastor to be praying for those people as well? Have you asked your brothers and sisters in Christ to be praying for those people as well? We've been talking about prayer in our Wednesday night adult Bible studies, and one of our sweet ladies that you know has asked for years for her husband to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Many of you know who that is. Can I ask you, are you faithfully praying for that husband? They're out of town this weekend. She told me there's a chance he'll go to church. I've been praying since Wednesday when she told me that he would go to church this morning and trust Christ. Friends, can I ask you today, are you praying for one another in that way? You say, well, I understand we're supposed to pray for the unsaved, but what do we pray for? Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, you can pray for yourself. How do I pray for myself in relation to those who are unsaved? The way the early church did. The early believers in Acts chapter 4, after they were threatened and beat for proclaiming the name of Christ, they got back together in a prayer meeting, and you know what they prayed for? They prayed for themselves to have boldness, to have power. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, Paul said, pray that I might have open doors to share the gospel. So friends, you say, how do I pray for the unsaved? How do I pray for those lost people that I know, Pastor, who need Jesus? Here's something you can pray. God, give me boldness to proclaim your word. Give me power to share Jesus. Give me open doors to step into a gospel conversation with someone to share the name of Jesus. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for the Word of God. Pray for the Word of God? Sure. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3, Paul wrote at Thessalonica, and he said, pray for the Word of God to have free course, to be glorified, for the Spirit of God to do the work in lives, given authority over Satan, who wants to blind people to their need for Jesus, and give your word, your spirit working and witnessing through your people, your men, your women of God who are sharing the word of God to have free course in lives. Hey, can I ask you right here, is that a consistent prayer for your church? Pastor, what do you mean by that? How often do you prepare for a service by praying, God be with our pastor? God be with your word as it is preached, as it goes out, that it'll have free course, that it'll move unhindered and unobstructed, that the Holy Spirit of God will work through the word of God powerfully, working and witnessing through the word of God to us, but also to the unsaved who may be in our midst. And friends, can I also say this? If we ever get to the place where we think there's never any unsaved in our midst, that ought to be a warning to us. It ought to be. It ought to be a warning to us. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we reaching out the way that we should be? Are we being faithful to one of the main works God has given His church to do? We should be praying for ourselves. We'll have boldness, pour open doors, the Word of God to have free course and be glorified, the Spirit of God working and witnessing through us. And then we should be praying for the sick. What can we pray for the sick, the sinner who needs Jesus, that they will hear without hindrance? Why is that important? Because the God of this world blinds the minds of those who don't believe. And sometimes as the Word of God is going out, the Word of God will not return void. It will accomplish that which He sends it forth to do. But it falls on ears and falls on a heart that Jesus described in the parable as hard. The seed falls by the wayside and the birds come and eat it up and take it away. It falls on stony ground and can't find any depth of earth. It begins to take root, but then the weeds, Satan working, it chokes out the word, and it is unprofitable to those in that case who hear it. So what do we need to pray? We need to pray as the word is going out that the sick will hear without hindrance. My friends, the Spirit of God can bind Satan. The Spirit of God can bind his hindering work, and we ought to pray that he does. We should also pray for the sick. They'll recognize their need and the provision to meet the need. Jesus said in John 16 to his disciples, "I am sending the Spirit, another comforter, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come." And he says what that means, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because they're not righteous. Of judgment, because the God of this world is judged. What was Jesus saying? The Spirit of God comes to work in the hearts of those who don't believe, to show them you're a sinner. You're going to stand before a righteous God and face His judgment. That means I'm in bad shape. I'm condemned before Him because I'm not righteous like He is. But praise God, He provided Jesus to be the provision to meet the need. We need to pray that they'll recognize that need and the provision to meet it. And then we should pray that they would choose Christ without delay. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And so, friends, there are a lot of things that you and I can pray for the sick. But let's take a step back. Are we praying? Praise the Lord that in His grace, He can work through imperfect, unfaithful people such as us. And there are times that even in our imperfection and our unfaithfulness to what He's called us to do, that God will bring sick people across our paths who need Jesus, who are ready. And we can give them a gospel tract. We can see them in a service, and they'll make a decision to trust Christ. I praise God for that. But friends, I don't want to just sit back and wait. I want to, even as an imperfect and at times unfaithful follower, be committed to getting sick people to Jesus. And if we're going to get sick people to Jesus, we need to go to them. We need to carry them. We need to beseech Him for them. Sick people need Jesus. And He is the only one who can make them whole. What is the worst case scenario you can imagine for sickness? Maybe you think, well, a diagnosis of cancer. That would be worst case scenario. Maybe you think kidney failure. Something like that would be a worst case scenario. over the past couple of years, especially even now, depending on your current physical condition and so on, COVID may be worst possible case scenario for me because of where you're already at physically. What would it be? What's worst case scenario? When we hear of somebody else, I just heard so-and-so was diagnosed with leukemia, and our hearts drop. And we think, my goodness, the road they are facing is tough. We hear so-and-so has a brain tumor, and we think, oh no. That's a situation where, man, they may not make it. And our hearts drop, and we feel for them, and we sympathize with them and think, if there was something I could do. And maybe even in those cases, we think, I've heard of a doctor, I've experienced with a doctor, or she's good, I know what they're doing, and maybe they can help. And in those cases, we'll even share, hey, you really need to go to this clinic. You really need to go to this doctor. You really need to take these steps. It'll help you. It'll give you the best chance. And we sympathize for and we feel for and we consider, what can we do? But friends, can I convince you today that the worst case scenario for sickness isn't even a cancer diagnosis, it's not a diagnosis of leukemia or brain tumor. The worst case scenario for any person is the one presented to us in the Word of God. We are sinners condemned in our sin before a holy and a righteous God that leads to not just death here in this world, but leads to eternal death, separated from God for all of eternity in a place called the lake of fire. That is by far worse than the worst case scenario of sickness we can imagine in this world. And yet, we hear about those bad things here and we feel for, we sympathize for, what can we do for? And yet, we know the gospel. And we have at least some understanding of what those who are without Christ are going to face if they die without Him. I wonder if we even feel as much sympathy for, compassion for, motivation to do what we can for them. That's the worst case scenario. But there is help, there is hope, and there's healing available. The help, the hope, and healing is all found in the person of Jesus Christ. And today, you're one of two people. You're either one who needs to receive Jesus so that you can be made whole by Jesus, or you're someone who's been made whole by Jesus, who needs now to do what you can to get other sick people to Him. Which one are you? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm the one who's still sick and I need to be made whole by Jesus, then to you I would say, come and believe on Jesus. He can and will make you whole. And to those of you who have been made whole by Jesus, do what you can to get sick people to Him. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. We're at the place and point in the service where, as you've been listening and reflecting now, God may be calling you to make a decision. Can I ask you one more time? Are you that person who is sick? You're a sinner, condemned before God, and you need Jesus. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, recognizing that you are a sinner, condemned before God, believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, I am inviting you today to come and call on Jesus for salvation.